I'm very grateful to everybody for joining another week of insights into Parshas Hashavua, Parshas Vezkanon. Shabbos Nachamu. Very, very special. I hope that we are able to tie together the Parsha and Shabbos Nachamu, as we say each and every week when we give the shir, that not only is it to give us a greater understanding into the Parshas Hashavua, but also to enhance our Shabbos Kodesh, that on Shabbos we should be able to share some of the Divrei Torah at our Suda, at the meal, when we go for a walk with family, with a friend, and thereby Shabbos is the Makar HaBracha, the source of blessing. It should be a bracha for us and our entire families. And very, very grateful once again to all those who join each and every week our series of insights into Parshas HaShavua. Hopefully, we'll have a deeper understanding into Vezkanon and Shabbos Nachamu. Vezkanon certainly poses a challenge besides being a parsha that's filled with so many things to talk about, not the least of which is the very beginning of the parsha, the opening pasuk, that Moshe Rabbeinu davens to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he davens to Hashem 515 tefillos. 515 tefillos to be allowed into Eretz Yisrael. An easy way to remember that is because the opening word of the parsha, the name of the parsha, Vezkanon, Vav Aleph Tov Ches Nun Nun, has the exact gematria of 515. Hashem, Moshe Rabbeinu implores Hashem and davens to Hashem, Vezkanon, the gematria of that word, which is 515. Obviously, a bit later on in the parsha, we have the Aseres HaDibros. Could you imagine right before Chamisha, we have a parsha talking about the Aseres HaDibros? We should address that as well a little bit later on in the parsha. We have Shishi, the first paragraph of Kriya Shema. Where does a person begin? The beginning of the parsha, the 515 tefillos of Moshe Rabbeinu, the Aseres HaDibros, the first parsha of Kriya Shema, Shabbos Nachamu. We have a little bit of time together. It sounds like we need a week to discuss all of this. Let's see if we could say something from each of them and try to tie it together. Let's begin with the opening. Vezkanon, we know that Moshe Rabbeinu davens to Hashem to be allowed entry into Eretz Yisrael. There's a pshat that we've said over many times. It's actually, if you want to see it inside, it's the first Baal HaTurim right here on this pasuk. Vezkanon el Hashem ve'esehi leimar, that Moshe Rabbeinu implores Hashem, the 515 tefillos. There's a tremendous pshat in the Baal HaTurim. Moshe Rabbeinu says, Chizakti es Yisrael, I gave chizuk, I gave strength to a fellow Jew, Ula yirachim olai, perhaps in that zechus, in that merit, I'll be allowed into Eretz Yisrael. Now we know that the most common reason given why Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't allowed into Eretz Yisrael is for hitting the rock. But let's take a step before that. When Moshe Rabbeinu is beseeching Hashem 515 tefillos to be allowed into Eretz Yisrael, what does the Baal HaTurim say that Moshe says, Chizakti es Yisrael, I gave strength to a fellow Jew, Ula Yirachem Olai, perhaps in that merit I'll be allowed in. I heard a tremendous explanation on this Baal HaTurim from the Jiva Dayan Rav Katz of Montreal, Zoller Gesund und Stark Sein. If I would ask you, if Moshe Rabbeinu is imploring and beseeching and davening to Hashem, and he has one opportunity to say something, and in the merit of this, allow me into Eretz Yisrael, we would come up with a very long list for Moshe Rabbeinu. If I had to give you in less than 30 seconds the list would sound something like, in the merit that Moshe Rabbeinu stood on Har Sinai 40 days and 40 nights to get the Torah, in the merit that Hashem gave Moshe the Torah to give to us 611 mitzvahs after the first two were given directly by Hashem, in the merit that Moshe Rabbeinu spoke by the Sneh, the burning bush with Hashem, pel peh, face to face, in the merit that Moshe Rabbeinu, like Kom Navi B'Yisrael, the greatest Navi, the greatest Meira Haira, the leader of all of Klal Yisrael, the list goes on and on and on. And yet, when Moshe Rabbeinu had that one opportunity to say, in the following merit, please allow me in. As we already said earlier, there were other reasons or reason why he wasn't allowed in. But when he had that one chance to say, please let me in, what does the Baal HaTurim say? Chizakti es Yisrael. I gave strength to a fellow Jew. When another Yid needed my help, I was there for him. I was there for them. Ula yirachem olai. Perhaps in that merit, I'll be allowed in. Do you understand that we could fill in that sentence? As I told you a moment ago, Moshe Rabbeinu could have said, in the merit that he was on Har Sinai 40 days and 40 nights and he received the Torah, in the merit that he gave us the Torah, in the merit that he was the greatest Navi, in the merit that he was the greatest leader, in the merit, and the list goes on and on and on and on. And yet at the end of the day, when there was one ticket, one opportunity, and one chance, what did he say? Chizakti es Yisrael. I gave strength to a fellow Jew. Because at the end of the day, when you have that one opportunity to help your tefillah be answered, you want to call out, Chizakti es Yisrael. I was there to strengthen a fellow Yid. Could there be a more appropriate comment as we're approaching Shabbos Nachamu? We just went through another Tisha B'Av in Golos, and we of course know that the Churban, the destruction, occurred because of Sinas Chinam, the baseless hatred and the Lashon Hara, sometimes irreparable damages. It can destroy families, shuls, communities. It can just create things that are so horrific and damaging. There isn't anything that another person wants to know more than Chizakti es Yisrael. I'm there for you. Sometimes it's easy, sometimes it's not so easy. But at the end of the day, Zok the Baal HaTurim, tells us, when we have one chance and one opportunity to have our tefillah answered, Chizakti es Yisrael. How many of us could answer as we approach Shabbos Nachamu, as we just sat on the floor and suffered another Tisha B'Av, do we give chizuk and strength one to another? And I want to tell you, in my opinion, what the finest thing about this idea, Chizakti es Yisrael, may very well be. Sometimes you hear about a topic or you hear about something that you could say 80% of the people could relate to it, 60%, 90%. I believe the greatness of the idea of Chizakti es Yisrael is that, number one, everybody, and I mean everybody in capital neon letters, everybody needs chizuk. And everybody can provide chizuk. Every single year, there could be someone who's young, someone who's old, 7 or 107, men, women, children, people who are well, people who aren't well, people who have money, people who don't have money, people who are knowledgeable, people who haven't yet started to learn, whatever it is, every single yid has the ability to provide chizuk for another person. That's a fact. And every single person at some point in their life about something needs chizuk. Don't let anybody tell you that they don't. Chizakti es Yisrael. That's the opening of Parshas Veschanon. When a person has one chance to have his tefillah answered, that's what he wants to call out to Hashem. And that, I believe, is why it explains approaching Shabbos Nachamu, to merit the nechama, to merit the comfort of going back to Yerushalayim, back to Eretz Yisrael, back to the Bayis Shlishi, the third and everlasting Beis HaMikdash. It's going to come from Chizakti es Yisrael. And that, to me, is the clear tie-in between Parshas Veschanon and Shabbos Nachamu. If there's one thing we have to learn post-Tisha B'Av as we approach this week's Parsha, how well can we answer Chizakti es Yisrael? It happens to be that on Tisha B'Av, when we were elucidating the kinnis, I shared with the Olam a beautiful thought from my father's Atzal. We know that the Pasuk tells us that when Rivka and Eliezer were on their way to greet Yitzchak, Vayetze Yitzchak Lasuach Basada. What does the word Lasuach mean? Rashi tells us, Sicha, Sicha is to talk and to speak. In fact, that's when Yitzchak went to daven the tefillah of Mincha. If you take a look at the Rashbam, I believe it's the Rashbam who tells us the word lasuach has a different meaning, even though we just said Rashi translates it from the word sicha, to speak. The Rashbam says that the word sicha lasuach is to plant trees, to plant seeds for trees. Where do you see that? Because in the beginning of Parshas Bereishis, when it's talking about the vegetation and the fruits and the trees, and they're being planted, the Pasuk says, v'chol siach hasadeh. So you see that the word siach indeed means to plant seeds for a tree. So seemingly the two interpretations of the word lasuach hasadeh are very different. One is speech, and the other is to plant. My father, Zatzal, says, they're not that different. Actually, they're two sides of the same coin. Because when a person speaks, those words get planted. And you may not see the results of those words, but they may only come out 3 years or 5 years or a generation later. And unfortunately, sometimes those words could be so biting and sarcastic and cynical, and maybe the person that you said them to took them okay, but 10 years later, when it got in the way of their shalom bayis or of their business deal or created irreparable damage in the kehillah, those words that you planted weren't so powerful and innocuous. But sometimes you could say words that are planted, and 10 or 15 or 20 years later, the recipient or the beneficiary changes their life because they remember those words that you planted and they're still warmed by your words generations later. And so therefore, my father, Zatzal, says so beautifully the two explanations of the word, the one being speech and the other to plant, they're really the same because our words get planted and we hope that the words will sprout luscious fruit, beautiful relationships, harmony. We hope that our words will be the very personification of Chizakti Es Yisrael. And that's Parshas Veschanon, and that's Shabbos Nachamu. We mentioned that a little bit later on in the Parsha, by Shishi, we have Kriyashma, the first paragraph. Shema Yisrael, on Tisha B'Av, I mentioned from Avudaram, a beautiful, beautiful thought on the word Shema. Shema is, of course, spelled Shin Mem Ayin. But if you take a look at what those letters represent, it tells us so very much about the purpose of our sojourn in this world. Shema, Shin Mem Ayin stands for, says Avudaram, Se'u Maraim Einechem. The first letter of those three, Se'u Maraim Einechem, spells the word Shema. Lift up your eyes to the heaven. That's what we must do. What else does Shema stand for? Shakai Melech Elyon. The first letter of those three words, Shakai Melech Elyon, to Hashem, the supreme king and being over everything. So now we know what we're supposed to do and to whom we're supposed to, but when? Shema Shin Mem Ayin, says Abu Daram, also stands for Shachris Mincha Arvis, morning, afternoon, and evening. Amazing! The one word Shema tells us what we do, to whom, and when. Se'u Maraim Einechem, lift up your eyes to the heaven, Shachai Melech Hayim, Tashem, the Supreme King, Shachris Mincha Arvis, morning, afternoon, evening. And what is it that we're supposed to do when we look up and when we think of Hashem and we know to whom we turn and we know when we turn? What do we do? The final one, take a look at the last letter. Excuse me, the first letter for this last one. We're supposed to take upon ourselves the yoke of heaven. We're supposed to serve Hashem. Ol Malchus Shemayim. What's the first letter of those three words? Ol Malchus Shemayim. Ayin Mem Shin. When spelled the other way, spells Shema.
And that's what we find in this week's parsha as we approach Shabbos Nachem and we understand. What am I supposed to do, Sumar Meinechem? To whom? Shachai Melech Elyon. When? Shachas Mincha Arvis. What? El Malchus Shemayim, accept upon yourself the yoke of heaven. Now, I bet you you're thinking, all of the first ones went in the correct order, Shin Memayim. Only the last one, about taking upon yourself, Ol Malchus Shemayim, the yoke of serving Hashem, that was in the reverse order. Why? And I once heard a beautiful pshat. Because serving of Hashem, sometimes it's easy and in one direction, but sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes to us it seems like we're taking a step back, or we have to look back, where it seems so very confusing and not understandable. But even then, we proudly call out, or should I say especially then, O Malchus Shemayim, I accept upon myself the yoke of serving Hashem. And that's why specifically that acronym is in reverse. Because not everything in life is always so straightforward and in this direction and so easy. Sometimes it is in reverse. And sometimes it seems difficult, insurmountable, overwhelming. That's indicated by the fact that it's not Shema Shin Mem Ayin, but O Malchus Shemayim in this sense is Ayin Mem Shin backwards, because sometimes, or especially even when it's difficult and it seems so hard, and perhaps we don't understand, that's when we are able to step up to the plate and still have O Malchus Shemayim, the acceptance of serving Hashem. Sometimes people live under very difficult circumstances, things that we hope never to be tested with. Reb Yitzchok Zilberstein, he should live and be well. He brings down such a powerful story, a very poignant story. You see the length that a couple, a Yiddish couple, goes to demonstrate how they're going to persevere in Kabbalah, Sol Malchus Shemayim, accepting upon themselves the yoke of heaven. And we said it spelled backwards because sometimes that represents how very difficult it might seem to be. This couple, towards the end of their life, lived in a small town on the East Coast, really far away, removed from any particular spiritual center or metropolis. And as they got older, this couple, unfortunately, they had not been blessed with children to carry on their legacy. And this couple, though, they did have each other, and at one point, the elderly husband, he passed away. The widow had nowhere particular to turn. She called the Chevra Kadisha of Williamsburg to help her, and that they should attend to her husband's remains and help with the kura, with the burial. They came the next day, and it was obviously a very, very small funeral. Just before her elderly husband's body was being lowered into the ground, this woman bent over the grave and calling out to her husband, using his first name, Herschel, she said, Herschel, you know that now you're ascending to the Kisei HaKavod, to the heavenly throne. You know the reason that we weren't blessed to have children to transmit our legacy. And so when you go in front of Hashem and the angels, you have nothing to worry about, because Herschel, you know the reason that we weren't blessed with children. And then she went on to say, over the open grave before he was buried, talking to her husband who was no longer alive, she said, you know that during the 40 years, we lived in Russia for 40 years, and there was no way for us to get to a kosher mikveh. And by the time that we moved to America, I was already past my childbearing years. And so for the 40 years that we lived in Russia, because there was no mikveh, obviously, we kept every mitzvah, regardless of how difficult it was. And we kept the mitzvah properly, observing the laws of Taras HaMishpacha, the laws of family purity, for all 40 years in the absence of a mikveh.
And by the time we came to America, it was past the years I was able to have a child. So when you go to the Kisei HaKovod, you remember why we didn't have children, because of our commitment those decades where there was no mikvah to keeping in a perfect way the laws of Taras and Mishpacha, family purity. That's who Klal Yisrael is made of. That's what it means, Se'u Marim Einechem, lift up your eyes, Shakai Melech Elyon, to the Supreme King, Shachris Mincha Arvis, all the time, Oil Malchus Shemayim. We accept upon ourselves the yoke of serving Hashem, and like in the case of that elderly couple who spent more than four decades in Russia, and that's why they didn't have children, because of keeping the laws of Taras HaMishpacha, where there was no mikvah. It isn't easy. We can't even imagine such a thing. That's the Ol Malchus Shemayim in reverse order. They are the very quintessence and the very persona. But the truth is that every person on their own level, with whatever challenge or struggle it might be, we try to, as well, keep the laws of Ol Malchus Shemayim, keep the mitzvahs. There's a maisa that we mentioned on a number of occasions. I think we even mentioned it a few weeks ago. I'll quickly remind everyone of the story. And I had the privilege of hearing it firsthand. There's a grandson of the stipler, Rav Kluft. And on one occasion, I know we said it a few weeks ago, but it's really Ol Malchus Shemayim. On one occasion, he sat down on a bus and somebody sat down the open seat next to him. And this person felt badly, clearly from the way he was dressed, that he didn't necessarily fit in with the dress of how people were dressing in Bnei Brak. He apologized to Rav Kluft, a grandson of the stipler, and he said, "I'm really just a poshut yid. I'm just a simple Jew." And then he started to recount the story. Decades earlier, he was in the army of Stalin. And he was determined to keep Yom HaKippurim. The only way to properly keep it was to get a dispensation and a note from the dentist. Erev Yom Kippur, he fabricated a story that his tooth was hurting. The dentist said, "Okay, if your tooth is hurting, I have no option but to rip it out. No anesthesia, no Novocaine, no painkillers, pure raw pain." His tooth was ripped out. But he was given a much desired note to keep Yom Kippur. He was told in the note, "You could stay in your barrack for 24 hours. And he ran back, showed it to his supervisor, and that, he told Rav Kluft, is how I kept Yom HaKippurim for 24 hours. I remained in my barrack, and I davened Kol Nidre, and Ma'ariv, and Shachris, and Musaf, and Mincha Ne'ilah." And Rav Kluft looks and says, "And you think you're just a poshut yid?" When this man got up to leave, he smiled to say goodbye to Rav Kluft, but he apologized because in his smile, he had four large spaces where he used to have four teeth. And so it came out as an interesting type smile because he was missing four teeth. And then he told Rav Kluft, "I'm sorry that this is the way my smile looks and I'm missing four large teeth. But I was in Stalin's army for 4 years. And each year I kept Yom Kippur." That's what it means, Umarim Einechem. To Shakai Melech Elyon, Shachus Mincha Arvis, Ol Malchus Shemayim, even when it's reverse. Like in the first Maisa, we said that a couple for more than four decades living in Russia without a mikvah nearby, keeping the laws of Taras HaMishpacha, and the Yid in Stalin's army kept Yom HaKadosh 4 years in a row. That's Ol Malchus Shemayim, and that is who we are. It's entrenched in our DNA. But now we have to tie it into the Aseres HaDibros. There's a very interesting Ramban. The Ramban is not found here. If you want to look it up, it's actually found in Parshas Kedoshim in the very beginning, and the Ramban says in the name of Reb Levi, a very interesting thought, a very powerful thought. The Ramban tells us that there are psukim and words in Parshas Kedoshim that mirror and parallel perfectly each one of Aseret HaDibros. You could look up the Ramban at the beginning of Parshas Kedoshim to see it yourself. I'll just give you two examples. There is a pasuk in Parshas Kedoshim that says, Leisamer al damreecha, don't stand by idly when your brother's blood is being spilt, when your brother is going through a situation. That represents the one of the ten Aseret HaDibros found in this week's Parsha, Leisirtzach, not to kill. Then Reb Levi says, there's a pasuk in Parshas Kedoshim that says, V'yahafurech l'kumaycha, love a fellow like you love yourself. That's what it means in this week's Parsha when we find the Aseret HaDibros, where it tells us, Leisachmoid, you should not be jealous, you should not desire something that your fellow has. Now one has to wonder, we know the Aseret HaDibros, it's quite clear, we find it twice throughout the Torah, including in this week's Parsha, Parshas Vayeshanan. What is Reb Levi doing when Reb Levi tells us there are words in Parshas Kedoshim, like I gave two of the ten examples, that represent the Aseret HaDibros, mirror or parallel them, like in the two examples we gave in Parshas Vayeshanan, it says, Leisamer al damreecha, don't stand by. That's what it means, Leisirtzach, not to kill. V'yahafurech l'kumaycha, you should love someone like you love yourself. That's what it means, Leisachmoid, not to kill. What does that mean? I heard very beautifully from Reb Nosson Stein, such a fabulous, fabulous explanation a number of years ago. And Reb Nosson Shlita explained, Reb Levi is explaining how a yid is to have an acute sensitivity and a proper definition of each and every one of the Aseret HaDibros. In other words, we know that one of the Aseret HaDibros is Leisirtzach, not to kill. If I would ask you, how do you fulfill not killing, you would tell me, I don't use the knife, I don't pull the trigger, I don't use the bayonet, the bow and arrow. That's an acceptable definition for the nations of the world, but not for a Jew. Our definition of Leisirtzach, not to kill, means Leisamen al damreecha, don't stand by if your brother's going through a difficult time and his blood is being spilled. In other words, our definition is a more acute and sensitive definition than the rest of the world will translate it. The rest of the world will tell you, as long as I don't pull the trigger, I don't use the knife or the bayonet, whatever it is, I fulfilled Leisirtzach, not to kill. Not so by us and Klal Yisrael. In order for us to properly fulfill Leisirtzach, we have to also make sure Leisamer al damreecha. Someone's going through a difficult time, their blood is being spilled, they're going through a very difficult situation because somebody's torturing them. You have to make sure that you don't violate that, because if you do, that might be a violation, at least on some level, of Leisirtzach. Let's take the other example that we gave. How do you fulfill Leisachmoid, not to be jealous of and not to desire? So until now you would have told me, as long as I am not jealous and I don't desire that item, that family member, that thing that my friend has, I'm good to go. I didn't violate Leisachmoid. That definition is good for the rest of the world, but for us, our definition of Leisachmoid, the Yiddish definition of Leisachmoid is, love someone like you love yourself. If you want to fulfill Leisachmoid, not being jealous of, our definition is, in other words, it may very well be that to some level and some degree, if you can't fulfill you have violated on some level Leisachmoid. And so you see, the Aseret HaDibros is something that we mamish take with us into Shabbos Nachamu. We opened up talking about the Balaturim Chizakti Es Yisrael, how to have feelings and to be there one for another, how to make sure that our sicha, our speech, is properly planted so it creates luscious fruits. We spoke about what our job is when it's difficult as well. And now we come full circle with the Aseret HaDibros. We're approaching Shabbos Nachamu. our definition of the Aseres Hadibros must be this more acute, fine, sensitive way of understanding them. In order for me to make sure that I don't violate my sachmoid, I will fulfill the ahaftoracha kamaicha, being there and caring and listening to someone as I would want someone to do to me. I will make sure that I don't violate leisirtzach. Leisirtzach is not violated, at least on our level, when we don't stand by idly. You know, somebody's being bullied. Somebody is being picked on or spoken about. Stand up in their defense. That's the way to make sure that we don't violate leisachmoid. And I certainly hope that we merit the bracha. I heard a number of years ago this pshat. It's such a highly emotional pshat, but I feel that the times that Klal Yisrael are living through, it's an appropriate way to conclude the shir and a bracha to each and every one of us. It refers us back to the opening pasuk, v'eschanan el Hashem ba'esa hileimar. Let's translate it literally. Moshe Rabbeinu says, I implored Hashem at that time, saying, Hashem elikim, Hashem, ata hachiloisa, you have begun to show me your greatness and your strong hand. That was the literal definition. I heard decades ago, during the dark days of the Holocaust, there was a tish that was being conducted, I don't know the exact year, by the Mojitzer Rebbe. And this is what I was told the Heilige Mojitzer Rebbe said. Reading these words, V'eschanan el Hashem be'esa hileimar Hashem elikim ata chiloisa, although I just translated it literally, this is what I was told how he translated it at a tish with his chassidim gathered around. There seem to be two psukim, two concepts that contradict each other. Who is it that takes the first step, the Jew or HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Well, we have the famous pasuk that says, Hashiveinu Hashem Eilecha v'nashuva. We ask Hashem, Hashiveinu Hashem Eilecha, Hashem, please take the first step and return to us. V'nashuva, and then we'll be able to follow. Yet there's another pasuk, another quote that Hashem says, Shuva Eli, you take the first step, and then I'll return to you. So which is it? Is it that Hashem, so to speak, takes the first step and then us, or vice versa? I believe it is that Chazal teach us that under normal circumstances, when things, so to speak, are regular, easier, then indeed Hashem tells us, you take the first step, and then I will. When things are so very difficult and tumultuous, there, all of the normal procedure and the normal measure forego, and there we're able to ask of Hashem, Hashem, we need you, Kaviyachol, to please take the first step when things are so very difficult. The Mojitzer Rebbe said, that's the way to read this pasuk. V'eschanan el Hashem, I implore and I beg and I beseech Hashem, be'eis hahi, at that time. The reference eis hahi refers to a time that's difficult, a time that's unusual and funereal. What do you call out to Hashem be'eis hahi? Lamar, what do I say? Hashem elikim, you begin, you be maschil, you take the first step, because it's so very difficult for us. Let us call out now as we approach Shabbos Nachamu, v'eschanan el Hashem, let's beg and pray and beseech and implore HaKadosh Baruch Hu, v'eisahi, we're going through an eisahi, we spoke on Tisha B'Av about Meron and about Stolen going into Shavuos. We spoke about Surfside, what happened just a few miles from here. We just went through another Tisha B'Av. We ask Hashem, v'eisahi leimar, we beseech and call out to Hashem, Hashem elikim, at
Masa Hachiloisa.
Please, please, we beg, you be Maskil, you start and you take the first step. I hope we indeed merit a fulfillment of that final pasuk of Megillas Eicha, Hashiveinu Hashem Eilecha, that Hashem will take the first step and return to us. Vinashuva, and then we will return to Hashem, Chadei Shemeinu Kikedem, and experience the days like we used to have with the Beis HaMikdash, Vimheiren V'yameinu, that would be the greatest fulfillment of Nachamu, Nachamu, Amen.